We're back in Genesis chapter 3. Last week, we learned about Adam and Eve and the fall in the garden. And we looked at, spent a fair amount of time looking at how things had gone wrong for Adam and Eve and how basically they were to turn things around. We looked at how that in Christ, what was done by Adam and Eve was undone, I guess you could say, and the consequences ultimately would be taken away. So what we want to do is spend our time looking at the section of Genesis chapter 3 dealing with the changes that took place and how God plans to deal with them on the earth as sort of part of his purpose and his plan. Now, just remember that what we're learning about this week, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, this actually isn't the purpose of God. This is the ends that are necessary to get to the purpose of God. So when we think about the phrase, God manifestation, not human salvation, is the grand purpose of the eternal spirit, what we're looking at there is the idea that it's not about saving mankind, it's about filling the earth with God's glory. However, in order to do that, we have to find a way to save mankind. Now, when we're looking at this, we want to sort of take a view of this, that this is a large part of the gospel message. Remember, we talk about the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and those two things go together. The name of Jesus Christ is dealing with how God is going to bring about salvation. The things concerning the kingdom of God is dealing with what God plans on doing with the earth. So if we just think back to last week and what took place, there was a physiological change that happened in the Garden of Eden. And what I mean by that was there was a change in both their physical existence, but also a mental change that took place as well. If you think about Adam and Eve, and I'm just going to sketch this on the board here, you've got Adam, when he started off, and Eve, in the garden, right? There they are. They're kind of like people who don't have a whole lot of experience in the world. Okay, so there's Adam. That's a pretty pathetic Adam, but anyway. And over here, we had the serpent. And the serpent's all coiled up there. And the serpent has a conversation with Adam and Eve. And the serpent tells them certain things and gets their minds going certain places. But what we looked at last week is how that they listened to what the serpent had to say. And I'd like to go to a passage. I was trying to think of how we could demonstrate this in the scriptures. And I couldn't think of one that sort of puts it in the right way for the change that took place in their minds in a negative sense. So what we did was we figured we'd come up with one that you could look at it in a positive sense and the reverse would be true. And I'll show you what I mean by that when you turn to Philippians chapter 2. And we want to read verses 5 to 7. So let's see if we can start. I just want to make sure you guys reading far away. I'm picking you up. So Justin, perhaps, if you could read for us Philippians chapter 2. And just go around the table there. And we want to read verses 5 down to verse 7.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, though it thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thanks, Justin. What we would call you over here is a verse hog, because I actually wanted you to just read one verse and the other guys keep reading, but that's okay. Good reading. I'm just picking on you. If you want to look then at what he says here, this is a change that God wants to take place in our minds right now, right? He's saying to you, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, while you're looking at this verse, I want you to pick out a couple of the phrases in here that might help us when it comes to identifying what went wrong in the Garden of Eden. Is there anything there you can see that might identify that? So this is Philippians chapter 2, and we were reading verses 5 to 7. Anything in there that comes to mind? Levi?
Verse 7.
Aha. We have this idea of servants, right? Took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Does anybody know what the phrase in verse 6 means? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What is that phrase, to be equal or not robbery? Or do you even think about that phrase there? Like, what is there, this idea of being equal with God? Who said they wanted to be like that?
Well, Christ was kind of like God, said that was blasphemy. He was God.
Okay. So, the Lord Jesus Christ then was... Well, I mean, I suppose if you want, you'd argue that. Just think about this again. Go back and just take a look at that, this idea of being equal with God. Think back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Or not verse 15, but earlier on in the chapter. What had taken place in that conversation? I'm going to tell you what the phrase robbery means. Thought it not robbery. You might want to just write this one down, okay? They thought it not robbery. The original for that is to think it not something to be grasped after. Okay, so it wasn't something to be grasped after. In other words, something that you wanted to work on is the idea of being equal with God. Now think back to Genesis chapter 3. Where do we have somebody thinking it would be a really cool thing to be equal with God?
Eve.
Shaven?
Eve.
Eve. Let me just turn that on. Sorry. Eve. So Eve thought it would be a cool thing to be equal with God. Can you think of, let's just turn up Genesis 3. Keep a finger in Philippians because we're going to come back there. Can you find me the phrase where Eve thought it would be a good thing to be equal with God? Chase, you want to read that out for us? And you can just pull that close to you. There you go.
Verse 6.
Okay.
And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant for the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise, and put it fruit there, and the multitude of them was
eating. Okay. I want you to try that one more time, only because I just want to have a look at this microphone here.
And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise,
okay. So we have here the desiring to be made one wise. Is that what you're keying on?
Yeah. And also that she actually did.
Okay. Take a look at the rest of that section. There's a little bit more in there. What is this phrase we're looking at? Is to be equal with God. A thing to be grasped at or to sought, to seek after a quality with God. Tally?
Desire to make one wise.
Why would they want to be wise? What is the phrase of being wise that's sort of enticing them here? Stephen? Well, you'd know something that somebody else wouldn't know. Think about this. Go back to this passage and think about it. What was it the serpent told Eve? Why would she want to do this? You shall not surely die, but the angels know, Elohim doth know, what? What do they know? Go on, Caleb. Spit it out. Somebody here has to have it. What is it? Why would they want to know good and evil? What was so cool about knowing good and evil? Not exactly. Let's go, let's take a look at this. I want you to just look at these verses here and see if you can see what the serpent said. He says, you will not surely die. But what would happen? Verse 5. Ah, you shall be like the Elohim, right? So that's what Eve keyed on right at the beginning. She wanted to be like the Elohim. She wanted to be like a god. And so consequently, she partook of that fruit. She partook of the things that she was told that she should not be partaking of. So that's what Eve had done. She had partaken of those things, and she was told that she was not to do that. So going back to Philippians, it was not something to be grasped at, to be equal with God. And here you have Eve grasping at equality with God. Now, let's think about this in terms of going back to Philippians chapter 2. Let's look here at what took place or what God wants us to do with our minds. And this is the reverse of what happened in Eden. He says here, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So God wanted the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ to be in us. Okay, so having told you that, what happened back in Genesis when Adam and Eve listened to what the serpent had to say? Levi?
They were made wise.
They were made wise.
Their eyes were opened.
Their eyes were opened. Whose mind did they have? Shoshana? The mind of the flesh, or specifically, back in Genesis, who had come up with all these ideas? Right. So if you want to take your diagram here, and you're going to put a little serpent right up in the head of Adam, because that's what he's adopted now. He's adopted serpent thinking. Adam has taken the thoughts of the serpent, and so has Eve, mankind basically, and they've put them into their heads. Yes, Shaven?
What verse is it?
This is in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what we've got here is the mind of the serpent, in the reverse of that, has been adopted by Adam and Eve back in Genesis. So they have taken the thinking of the serpent into their minds. They listened to what the serpent had to say. They believed what the serpent had to say. They thought it was the right thing. And then they acted on their belief. Now, God wants us to do the reverse. He wants to listen to what he has to say. He wants us to believe what he has to say. And then he wants us to act on that belief. So it's the two exact different things that are taking place. So at this point in time, Adam and Eve no longer needed the serpent there because they had adopted serpent thinking. So let's go to Isaiah 55. And we want to read verses 6 down to verse 9. So I'm going to just get you guys at this end to read it, this one. Isaiah 55, verse 6 to 9. And Stephen, we're going to start with you. And I just want you to slide that microphone around as you do it. So Isaiah 55, well, I'm in 6, that's not going to help. Isaiah 55. And we're going to read it verses 6 down to verse 9. So I'll just help you get there here. Isaiah 55, yep, verses 6 to 9. So you can just write that down first, that's okay. Verse 6 down to verse 9, okay? So you're going to read, start with verse 6. Yep, you read one, and then Ben's going to keep going here.
Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near.
Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to Yahweh, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord.
Okay, so do you pick up here the difference between us and God? If you notice here, he says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. So what he wants us to do is to forsake our thinking and our ways and return to Him. And if we do that, He will pardon us, He will forgive us for our sins, and we will have a place in that kingdom because we've adopted His thinking. Remember our purpose back in Genesis chapter 3? Habakkuk 2:14, to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory or the character of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So He says, your thoughts, and that includes you and I, and your ways are not my ways, and they're not your thoughts. So let's go now to Jeremiah chapter 17. And maybe we could have Sarah and Noah, if you're there. Jeremiah chapter 17, and we want to read verses 9 and 10.
Chapter what?
Jeremiah chapter 17, and I want you to read verses 9 and 10.
Okay. Her heart is murdered.
Did we lose you? Yeah, go ahead. Sorry.
The heart is murdered. His soul then up. Desperately can understand it. Dollars it. Test the mind. It's
in his. Okay. For some reason, we couldn't quite make that out, so I'm just going to read that one more time. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Right? So here's the question is, what is our heart like? This is the heart of man, generally speaking. This is just, take any Joe Blow, son of Adam. What is his heart like? What do you guys think? What's your heart like, Stephen? Mostly caring. What does this verse tell you? You're in the bathroom. Okay, somebody else. Levi, what does this verse tell you your heart is like? It's deceitful, right? Not only that, it's desperately wicked. Okay, now we usually don't think of ourselves in those terms. As being deceitful. I mean, mom and dad might think of us sometimes as being a little deceitful, but we don't usually like to think of ourselves like that, that we are deceitful or that we are desperately wicked, but that is the substrate, right? Anybody know what substrate is? Have we taken art yet? Substrate's like the canvas, right? If you were going to paint on a canvas, the canvas would be the substrate. If you were going to draw on a piece of, with chalk on a chalkboard, the chalkboard would be the substrate. The substrate is the thing that you've got to work with, okay? If you're going to write on paper, paper is the substrate. In this case here, what we've got is the substrate being human nature. And what we have to realize is that's what we've all got to work with. We all have human nature, and that is the problem for us. So it's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Now, can you think of a word in those two words there? Levi. Speaking of desperately wicked. Okay, can you think of something there that is along the lines of the serpent in Jeremiah chapter 17? The words we just read, what does it remind you of? If any of those words key to you, what the serpent might have been like? Deceitful, right? I mean, he was not really wicked, right? Remember we talked about animals? Going back a few Alphas Israels, no such thing as a good dog, right? Because dogs are neither good or bad. They're immoral. Or not immoral, they're amoral. They have no morals, right? So the serpent isn't wicked, but he was deceitful because he lied to Adam and Eve. He said something that was not true. Well, that's what our flesh does to us. It lies to us all the time. You can think of this, if you know, like you're starving, right? Well, you think you're starving. You're not really starving. You're just a little peckish, or maybe you're fussy because you didn't eat your greens. But you're a little hungry, right? And there's a plate of cookies. And mom and dad have said you're not allowed to have one of those cookies. And you sit there and you think, well, they said I couldn't have one of those cookies. But if I broke a cookie in half, then technically I didn't have one of the cookies. I only had half of the cookie. And so your brain starts to deceive you, right? It starts to come up with reasonings that are false, that are not true. And it starts to insert those into your head. Well, that's what the heart of man is deceitful above all things. And for man, it's impossible to know his heart. See where it says there? Who can know it? But God turns around and says, I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So God knows our hearts, okay? And sometimes even our parents know what's going on, although we don't think they do. But let's go over to Mark chapter 7 and verses 20 to 23. And let's see if we can have Cassie, Katie, and Eden share these ones between them. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 down to 23. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 down to verse 23.
Cometh out of the man, he defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murder. Thus, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, avariciousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, darkness.
Okay, very good. And then it goes on to say that all these things come from within, and that's what defiles the man, right? All these things come from within, and they defile a man. So we have in this section here, this is the Lord Jesus Christ now. If you weren't so sure that what Jeremiah had to say was right, the Lord Jesus Christ now kicks in and he says, listen, this is the way it is. What defiles us comes not from what outside. It's not what everybody else is doing. It's what goes on in our own heads. Evil thoughts. This is what comes from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. And he goes to list on a whole bunch of actions that basically we can involve ourselves in, but they all come from within, right? That's the whole point. They come from within, out of the heart of men, and they defile us, and it's evil thoughts. So if you think back to our picture where we've got Adam, and Adam has the serpent right in his mind, that's where this whole thing is there. It's now that serpent thinking that he's adopted as his own. It's not that he's literally got the serpent there. He's got the way the serpent thinks. The deceptiveness of the serpent is now part of him. And so what he does is he thinks that way, and he acts that way. So if you think about it, for us, this is very true. When mom and dad tell us to do something that we don't like, right? We sort of think about how we can get around this. You know, why should I do what they've told me to do? There's something else I want to do, and we start thinking about ways that we can get around doing what they did. Now, if you were to think, if you were to go to, all the more reason to go to the bathroom beforehand. If you were to think now, back to Adam and Eve, right? Back in the Garden of Eden, how many laws did they have? One law, right? They had one law, and that's all they had was one law. That's all they had to deal with. One law. Now, if you guys had one law, do you think you'd figure that out? You'd be okay with one law? That be all right? Okay. Let's see what one law you've got. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. There's really only one law that's given to children. Let's see how well you would do if you were in the Garden of Eden. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Where did we get up to?
We're at Chase.
Chase read? So Levi, Colossians. So you got Romans. Oh, you haven't read Chase? Okay. Romans, Corinthians, keep on going. You've got Philippians after Ephesians, and then you've got into Colossians. Okay? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Remember I asked a question? If you had just one thing that you had to obey, could you do it? All that Adam and Eve had was one rule. Well, really, all you guys have is one rule, and Chase is going to read for us Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, and let's see how you guys are making out with your one rule.
Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord.
So, how are you making out, Chase?
Following that one light?
That's the only law that's given to children. We all need some work on that one, don't we? Okay. How about you, Ben?
Definitely need some work.
Right? Shoshana? You don't even have to answer that one. All right? So, when we're kids, we only have one law, and that's to obey our parents. Now, of course, there's a lot more to that than just meets the eye. And as we get older, we have a lot more laws that we have to do. There's a lot more things that we become responsible for as we begin to know what the will of God is and are called upon to submit to it. Then we become more responsible. For to begin with, as little kids, there is only one law, and we pretty well, all of us, break that one law because that is our nature. So let's go to Romans chapter 5 or chapter 8, sorry. Romans chapter 8, when we're thinking of this whole sort of situation here, and we're going to read verses 5 down to verse 9. So let's start with Levi. I'm going to read Romans chapter 8. Let's let Ashley get there first. We're going to read verses 5 down to verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 down to verse 9.
For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
All right, so we see here then, this whole concept of the carnal mind, which is the fleshly mind, which we all have, right? This is this whole concept here. It's in our heads, this serpent thinking. This serpent thinking is death. Why is the carnal mind death? Stephen? Why is the carnal mind death? Ben? Right, it makes us so that we end up sinning, right? It puts, well, the thoughts that are in our minds, basically, are ones that lead us to sin, and consequently, along comes death. Can anybody think of that passage? The one that talks about the consequence of sin being death? This is definitely a Sunday school one that you should memorize. Don't forget you have a microphone here, Shoshana, so whatever you say will get picked up. Okay, Romans 6, verse 23. We're going to come back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Bethany, or who did we get up to, Bethany? Yeah, you want to read that for us, Bethany? Romans chapter 6, in verse 23.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the consequence. So go back over to Romans chapter 8 now, where we just were, where we're reading in verse 5. So the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is death, right? That's what it leads to. It leads to death. And those who are carnally minded, those who basically just have the thinking of the flesh, are all going to die. Why? Well, because it's the carnal mind that's at enmity, and I want you to write this word down, okay? This phrase, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. Okay? The carnal mind is at enmity with God. So that those who basically do the things that the carnal mind would have us do are at enmity with God. Now, what does that word enmity mean? Can you think of anything that it kind of looks like? Another word that you might be more familiar with. Enemies. Very good, Chloe. It's the same idea as an enemy. How the heck do you spell enemy now? There we go. I was going to put an I in there. I knew something was wrong there, but anyway. So it's an enemy, right? So that's the idea. There's a hostility here. There's a war going on. And the serpent thinking is warring against God. And if you think back in Genesis chapter 3, that's exactly what happened. The serpent thinking was warring against God. So that those who basically would do those things and think that way are not going to please God. It is not subject to the law of God, it goes on to say, nor can it be. So, this is a very important point. Okay, I want you to write this one down as well. You cannot tame the serpent. Okay? You cannot tame the serpent. There's nothing that you can do to tame the serpent. You can't teach it. You can't sort of train it. You can't sort of exercise it so that to try and make it better. There's only one thing you can do with a serpent. What do you think that is? Shanna? Kill it. Okay? That's all you can do. Yes? You can crush it. Very good. Very, very good. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, because here we have the remedy for serpent thinking, right? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us how this whole situation is going to work. So who do we get up to? Chloe? Chloe, can you read for us Genesis chapter 3 and let's read verse 15, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 17. So it'll be Chloe, Shaphan, Becca, and then Joel, okay? Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 15. We're going to read actually all the way down to verse 19. We're going to go that far.
And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to the husbandman, and he shall rule over thee.
And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and eaten of the tree of which I commanded, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life.
Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field.
And the sweet of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it waste unto
for out of it wast thou taken,
for dust thou art, and unto dust shall thou return.
Okay, and where are we now?
We're at Ben.
19. Good, very good. Okay, so we have here, actually just leave it there, Stephen. We have here then the consequences for what happened, but we really want to look at, there's a couple of things. First of all, verse 17, because Eve had hearkened, or Adam, sorry, had hearkened to his wife, and Eve had hearkened to the serpent, because they had listened to the thinking of the flesh, they'd adopted that, and that's what they had basically done. Because of that, they would suffer the consequences, and they would go back to the dust where they had come from. So really, this situation, this curse, was that they would be destroyed. The only way around it is to crush the serpent. Now, I've got one other passage. I think I'll read this one out for you. It comes from Romans chapter 5, and it's verse 12, because what this is what we inherit from Adam. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us, "Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed on all men, for that all hath sinned." So because of Adam's sin, as we just read, he would die. And that verse, I'll just write it on the board so you can remember it, was Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 verse 12. Because of Adam's sin, he would die. And it goes on to say, well, that same sentence is passed on all men because all men sin. Right? Every single person who is alive and dead, except for one that is, has sinned. Okay? And the wages of sin is death, and so consequently, all of us are under the sentence of death and of sin. So, what's the biggest problem then? What's the biggest problem that every single man and woman on the face of the earth faces?
Sin.
That wasn't the answer I wanted, but it's the right answer. I thought you were going to say death. But you're actually right. It is sin. It's not death. The wages of sin is death. Death is the effect. Sin is the cause. So I'm going to erase Adam off the board here. And I just want to sort of, this is what we like to call biblical algebra, right? So we have, a lot of you guys are taking algebra in school. You probably hate it. I did. In biblical algebra, is a little different though. It's just simply logic, right? So you have then, and this is the way the thing goes. The first, I want you to write this down. First in the line is lust, and you can draw an arrow from lust to the right, and then you have sin, and after you have sin, you have death. Okay, so those are the three things in the big long line here. Lust, sin, and death. Yes, Tally.
Has everyone heard the story of Uncle Bob told about the store?
The sin store?
Yeah.
Actually, we talked about that one last week. Yeah. The wages of sin is death. Yeah, so the sin store is exactly what it's all about. It doesn't matter what sin you pick, the wages for that, the cost of it, is death. But death is an end result, right? It comes from sin. So death comes from sin. Sin comes from lust. Where does lust come from? Ben? Right. Lust comes from the carnal mind. So you can put an arrow down from lust, and we're just going to put the carnal. And what's another word for carnal? Anybody remember?
Fleshly.
Fleshly, right? Carnal is kind of an old word. We don't really use that one anymore. But you've got the fleshly mind or the carnal mind. That brings about lust. Lust brings about sin. Sin brings about death. Does anybody remember the verse that kind of talks about this process? And we looked at it a few weeks back when we were looking at this, the mind of the flesh versus the mind of the spirit. Tally's heading in the right direction. She's in the New Testament, going past the gospel, so that would be good. Anyway, think of a verse in the New Testament after the Gospels that has to do with the process of sin and lust. Ben?
1 John 2:16.
1 John 2. I'm not going to say no because it's not one I thought of, but that doesn't mean that there isn't one there. You want to read that out for us, Ben?
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Very good. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life, is not of the Father. God didn't originate this, but is of the world. But there's another verse. So we're going to write that one down. That's a very good one. 1 John. What was it again? It was chapter 2, verse 16. This verse talks about the process. Becca?
James 13:15.
Okay, very good. James chapter 1. And we have there verses 13 down to verse 15. Now, who did we get up to? We're at Ben. Actually, you know what? since we've done a sweep through here. I'm not going to leave you Abels out, but unfortunately your microphone just isn't picking it up. So let's go to New Hampshire, and let's go with Cassie, Eden, and Justin again, or whoever is over there, Katie as well, whatever order you guys were in. And we want to read James chapter 1 and verses 13 down to verse 15. Whenever you're ready.
Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death.
Thank you very much. So we see then the process that's going on here is lust brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death, and God is not responsible for that. It's not God who is the one that's doing this. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Remember, the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. So this is where it all comes from. So if you want to deal with the problem, what you have to do is deal with the source of the problem. So is the solution in Genesis chapter 3 to get rid of death? Yes or no? No. Why not, Ben? Very good. So sin is the root cause. Because if you look at Genesis 3, if the solution was to get rid of death, then God wouldn't have thrown them out of the garden. If you come down, it says, verse 22, the Lord God said, behold, man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand, and take also the tree of life, and live and eat forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground. And he places a cherubim there to guard the Garden of Eden, so that nobody would be able to take it. Just one sec. Yeah, it is. Right in the front. Okay, so when you're looking at this then, if the problem was just simply to solve the issue of death, God wouldn't have barred the way of man from the tree of life. But that wasn't the problem. If God had given man the right to eat of the tree of life without solving the problem of lust and sin, what would have happened? Man would have lived forever in what kind of a state? Becca?
Immortal state.
He would have been immortal, right? He could have kept on living. But what kind of a person would he have been to fill the earth with? Caleb? A sinful person, right? Would you like to live forever in a sinful state where every day you have to fight against the flesh? We wouldn't want to live that way, would we? I mean, that's why some people say to us, well, who wants to live forever? I wouldn't want to live forever. It's horrible. People are nasty and mean. And why would you want to live forever? Well, of course, we wouldn't want to live forever in this kind of a state. So what we have to do is deal with the situation first. And so to solve the problem, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have to strike at the root cause. So where we read there, he says, I will put enmity between thee, right? That's the serpent, and the woman, okay? So we're going to do a little chart here on the board once again. And this is the situation. We have enmity, which is hostility. So you can draw a line down the middle of your page, okay? And we're going to call it enmity. This is the enmity line. And on two sides of the line are... Yep, you can write this right on the... Flip your page over. You don't only have to do two or three lines, but you've got enmity in the middle. You probably can't read that, especially if you're in Virginia. Enmity right there, okay, right down the middle. And on the one side, we've got the enmity between the, and then we have on the other side the woman. Between thy seed and her seed. Now, it goes on the side of the woman. Okay, so get this one right. This is the first tricky one. It goes on the side of the woman, right? It is going to bruise thy head. And thou, which goes on the side of the serpent, shalt... Whoops, got the A. Bruise... Oh, sorry, I got this mixed up. Bruise, oh, that's right. His heel. Okay, so when you look at that, then you've got the seed of the serpent. So you can put a little heading at the top. On the left-hand side, you've got serpent. And on the right-hand side, you've got the woman, hopefully. And between those two, you've got the serpent, is going to have enmity against the woman. Between thy seed, which is the serpent seed, and her seed, which is the woman's seed. Thou, okay, or it, sorry, shall bruise thy head. Just the serpent is going to be bruised by it, whatever it is. And thou shalt bruise his heel, which is the it, okay? The his and the it and the seed are all three and one and the same thing. Three and one in three. That's frightening, isn't it? Okay, so there we have basically all three of those. The seed, the it, and the his heel, they're all the same thing. Okay, what do you think those three are all referring to? Who is going to bruise? Who is the seed of the woman is really the question. Whose head is going to be bruised? And who is going to do the bruising of the head? And who is going to have his heel crushed?
Jesus.
Very good. Jesus, okay? This is Jesus Christ. He is the one who is going to crush the head of the serpent, okay? But he is also going to be bruised himself. But if you think about this, if I was to, you know, sort of get a nice big mallet and I was to hit you on the foot, it would hurt really, you know, really a lot. But, you know, you might hobble around for a while, but eventually you'd probably get over it. You might not forgive me for a while, but you'd probably get over it eventually. If I was to take this same mallet and smack you really hard in the head with it, it could crush your skull and then you'd be dead. Usually, you don't recover very well from death, okay? Usually, okay? But in this case, we're going to see there is a little bit of a recovery going on. Yes, Tally?
The serpent's thing is permanent and the woman's is temporary.
Right, so you have a permanent bruise or crushing. So on the side of the serpent, you can write the word permanent. And on the side of the woman, seed, you can write temporary. Okay, now what I want to do is just look at a couple of passages that deal with this whole idea of crushing the head. So again, it's not about just sacrificing a body, per se. It's not just in that, it's not quite that simple. The idea is not the body itself, it's not the blood, it's not the physical corpse. That's not what God's interested in. He's not just into human sacrifice. What he's looking for is something to crush the head of the serpent. What goes on in the head?
A brain.
A brain, right? Your brain is in your head. What does your brain do?
It thinks.
That's right. So it's the thinking of the serpent that he wants to destroy. That's the whole point of Genesis chapter 3. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we want to read verses 14. Well, let's read verse 14 first of all. Hebrews 2, verse 14, who did we get up to? Ben? Okay, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, and Ben is going to read that for us.
For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil.
Okay, so we just want to stop at this verse and think about it for a moment, okay? The word there for devil, by the way, we're out of time, so we're not going to look this one up, but I want to give you the number. It's the Strong's number, 1228. It's the word diabolos. So that's 1228, and the word is diabolos, D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S, dia and bolos, okay? And so that word, basically, when you look it up in the Strong's, means to be a slanderer or a false accuser. Now, if I accuse you falsely, what am I actually doing? If I falsely accuse you? Well, I'm doing the wrong thing, but what am I doing? What is it that I'm actually doing? Ben?
Getting us in trouble for something you didn't do.
But what am I doing? If I falsely accuse you, if I turn around and say, Chloe took her dad's car for a joyride, right? Did you actually do that, Chloe? No. So what am I doing?
You're saying it
could be lying. I'm lying, right? What did the serpent do back in the Garden of Eden? He lied, right? So it's a deceiver. So if you notice here then, for as much then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, right? We have this nature that Adam and Eve had. He also himself likewise, a triple emphasis. He also himself, actually quadruple, likewise, four times, okay? He emphasizes he partook of the same. So he was the same nature as us. So he has that same flesh that had that same flesh that told him to do things that were wrong. But he squashed it. When did he squash it? Chase? No. Actually, he did. He did crush it at the crucifixion. But that's the end of the story. He crushed it every day, all the way through his whole life. When he was a little kid, and his mom said to him, do this, and he thought, oh, I'm tired, I don't want to do that. Like, did he listen to that voice inside himself that said, no, I don't want to do that? Even if he was tired, he said, yes, mom, and he went and he did it. Right from an early age, when the sort of the instructions are pretty simple, right the way through, he listened to what God had to say, and he obeyed his parents. And so what it says here, that he destroyed him that has the power of death. So I'm just going to take this off the board, and I want you to write this phrase down. Him that has the power of death. And I want you to think back to our formula, okay? So him that has the power of death. So did Jesus come to destroy death? No, not really. That's a byproduct of something else. He came to destroy the one that had the power of death, which was, who was it? What does this verse say? Who has the power of death? Sin. Right? It's actually the power of death, tells you right in this verse, is the devil, right? Which means false accuser or liar, which is our flesh. So he came to destroy fleshly thinking. Remember where we started? In Jeremiah, where he says, the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. It's fleshly thinking. It's the heart of man. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to destroy. He finally destroyed it at the crucifixion. But this battle went on his entire life. Every time something in his flesh said to him, I want to do this or I want to do that, he rejected the idea. he destroyed that idea by answering it with, "Thus saith the Lord, it is written, God has said." So all the way along, he identified what the thoughts of the flesh were, and he destroyed them. Now, we're going to have to end right around here. But let's just take a look at, I think we'll draw it to a close there. So the point is we'll end on this note because we can pick it up a little bit easier maybe next time. And that is this, is that he destroyed the thinking of the flesh and he put to death those thoughts so that it had no effect on him. He crushed it all the way along. When finally he came to his crucifixion, all he was doing was finishing off what he had been doing his whole life. All the way through, he had been destroying these things, and at the very end, he put to death the flesh in himself. Now, was that the purpose of God? Shoshana, want to say that a little louder?
No.
No, it wasn't the purpose of God. What was the purpose of God? Right, to fill the earth with the knowledge of his character as the waters cover the sea. Why then did Jesus do this? Ben? Very good. So there would be somebody around to fill the earth. Because you have to get rid of sin in order to get rid of death. And if everybody dies, there's going to be nobody on the planet to show forth God's character. So that's the whole point behind this, is we have to destroy the flesh, and we have to destroy the thinking of the flesh, so those who do manifest the character of God can in fact live. So that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. So what we'll do next time, 2 weekends, God willing, from now, is we'll pick it up here, and we'll try and look at how the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished this, and how we can participate with him in crushing the flesh and destroying it.